Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Jacob's Well. Welcome if you are listening online or if you're in the theater or in one of the family rooms or here in the worship center. We're so glad you're checking us out this weekend. I am delighted to introduce a friend who I think many of us know. He's one of our fellow pastors in the Chippewa Valley from Landmark Church, but he is also the director of Hope Village, which is a really smart, awesome ministry to the homeless in the Chippewa Valley. So, Mike, welcome.
Thanks, Paul.
Let's say all welcome to Mike, everybody.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
So, Mike, tell us a little bit about the state of homelessness in the Chippewa Valley.
Yeah, in the Chippewa Valley, homelessness is a little bit hidden. Those that are without shelter tend to stick to themselves. They tend to not be visible to the community. But there is a situation in the Chippewa Valley with a number of people that are homeless. We do a study in Chippewa County, and 254 people per month are seeking shelter.
Wow. Think about that. So, I mean, think about this last weekend and trying to figure out where you're going to stay. And it's not just individuals, it's families.
Right, and that's just in Chippewa County. So Eau Claire County, the homeless situation there is a little bit more visible because of the Sojourner House and the ministries that are in that area.
Yeah, so several years ago, we heard about Hope Village, and we got excited, and we started becoming supporters of Hope Village now for several years. But tell us, what is Hope Village doing?
Yeah, so Hope Village, we build tiny houses, and we partner with local churches that host those tiny houses. We've sheltered in the last few years since you've been supporting us over 84 different people in our tiny houses. And they're tiny. They're 8 by 12. We just had our largest one built. It's 8 by 24.
Wow.
So a little bit of a mansion to the folks that
duplex,
have been staying with us. But oftentimes we have families as large as 5. We've had 4 newborn babies hosted in our houses.
Wow.
And 4 high school students, seniors, whose family units just fell apart.
Wow. And so it's not just, you know, a place to stay. You also do mentoring and life support.
Right. We have a program where we help our guests work through a program that we call a secure living plan. And each house is matched up with 2 mentors. So our guests and our mentors are in contact each and every day, and they work through the secure living plan, which is 3 items, helping them find an income sufficient to afford housing, helping them find that permanent housing, and helping them get reconnected with their health resources. That could be physical health, mental health, it could be relational health or spiritual health.
Wow, and it's just so smart, it's so holistic, we love it. It's exactly the kind of thing we like to support at Jacob's Well. You guys are at an exciting new stage, so what's next for Hope Village?
Yeah, so we just finished up phase 1, which was to build our 10th tiny house. We received a grant that is allowing us to refurbish an old oral surgery building that we purchased last winter. And we also purchased 2 acres of property up on the northeast corner of Chippewa Falls. Mm-hmm. And our hopes are, after we bring the 10 tiny houses onto the property, that we are able to build some of those affordable housing units. So we're looking at building 5 duplexes and 3 sixplexes on that piece of property.
As well as having the actual tiny house village in a place where it'd be centrally located for laundry and support and all the things that we take for granted. A lot of us have bathrooms bigger than some of these tiny houses.
We do.
And so it's an incredible opportunity to help people, empower people, come alongside people. Just a very cool thing. So what else do you think is important for people to know about homelessness, and what else is on your heart that you do want us to know today?
I think as far as what to know about homelessness is that it doesn't look the same in the Chippewa Valley as it does in the theater or on the TV. There are just people who are struggling, struggling with income, struggling with health issues. And because of that, they're maybe 1 paycheck away from being homeless. And just know that. Oftentimes we stereotype homelessness. And if you met our guests, many of them you would want to become friends with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think what's on my heart is we've always wanted God to lead this project. And we just ask for your prayers. Pray that we stay within God's will. Pray that we stay within God's timing. I think that's it. Just cover Hope Village and those of us that lead it in your prayers.
Yeah, Mike, we're so grateful for the privilege of being able to partner with this. Now, Hope Village is highlighted in our Christmas offering. So Christmas Eve, we'll have, there's like 8 services Christmas Eve in both venues. All the offering goes towards our Giving Hope offering. And our hope is that our offering will be significant enough this year because Mike's making a transition to from pastoral ministry to being full-time director at Hope Village, and we want to be able to provide a year's salary for that. And so it could be a really cool opportunity for us to, the plan, stop by the table out here is so exciting, so smart, and if you're interested in mentoring or anything like that, make sure you stop by. So we're grateful that you're here, Mike, and let's just say thank you for Mike being here today.
Good morning. I thought Paul was going to pray there, so I wasn't quite ready to come out. My bad. Well, I want to welcome you to Jacob's Well. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing on in a 5-part series called Christmas Rethink. And what we're really trying to do is kind of take a look at all of the things that are influencing us. The first week, we talked about our thought life and how that influences the way that we deal with just different situations. We're trying to dig down inside a little bit into our inner life and understand some of the things that influence us, that cause us to keep pursuing things that we know we don't want to pursue, like Paul talks about. And so I recently heard Peter Scarzario say this. He said, you know, we have Jesus in our hearts, but we still have Grandpa in our bones. And what we really want to do is figure out, how do we get Jesus into our bones? How do we get some of those thoughts and habits, hurts, hang-ups, those things out of us and really start to see Christ formed fully from the inside out? So that's what the heart behind this series is, what we're trying to accomplish this morning. So I just want to open us in prayer, and then we're going to dig into our third session, which is going to be called Focus or Rethink Focus. Father, as we gather this morning, I pray that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to just kind of quiet all the noise that happens around this holiday season. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to just really dig deep into those corners of our life that are still untouched by you, Lord, to be able to dig around in a way that would bring about life to those areas this morning, Lord. And I just ask that you would, your spirit would be allowed to bring up whatever it needs to bring up and show us whatever needs to be shown so that we can lay that at your altar, Father, and continue to find more and more freedom and healing in our lives so that we can be more like you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard the phrase target fixation? You familiar with that phrase? Okay, so nobody. All right, well, that's good. Well, really? Nobody. Okay, well, I'm going to teach you today. Target fixation is an intentional phenomenon observed in humans in which an individual becomes so focused on an observed object, be it a target or a hazard, that they inadvertently increase their risk of colliding with that object. For instance, deer in Wisconsin. What they tell you you're supposed to do when you see a deer running in a way that's going to cross your path is to aim where you first saw the deer. Because they're on the move, most likely, right? They're trying to get out of the way. But interesting phenomenon that happens is we freak out, and in the moment of that tension and anxiety of this deer, we do this strange thing where we actually steer ourselves right into the thing. And then, boom! Right? Several thousand dollars later or whatever your deductible is, I just dealt with this with my son. Now, I wasn't in the car, so I don't exactly know what happened, but my guess is target fixation, bam, right? And next thing I know, I'm paying $500 to get his car fixed, and he's without a vehicle for 2 weeks. Now, an interesting thing, this happens in a lot of different areas in our life. A few years ago, I was bicycling on a known trail, paved trail, in the La Crosse area. There's a beautiful trail that goes down by the river, and I was riding that, and I was coming around this kind of tight, blind corner, and I'm familiar with it. I've been cycling since I was 16 years old. I'm an avid cyclist. I know I don't look like it, but I am. And so I'm good at that. I know how to stay tight. I know how to stay out of the way, and I know the rules of the road. So I'm staying super tight to the side, and I'm kind of coming pretty fast around the corner because I'm always trying to beat the time I had the last time I rode it. And so as I'm coming around this blind corner, I look up and there are two people riding side by side. Now let me just go on a side note here for a moment. I want you to ride bicycles. I want you to be healthy. I want you to enjoy nature. I want you to go on rides near the water. But if you're gonna ride a bicycle, would you please, for the love of all that is pure and holy, learn the etiquettes of the road? For instance, if you're riding side by side with a friend, which is great, that's fine, and someone's coming behind you and says, on your left, that means they want to pass you on the left, so move over, please, to the right, and then they can pass by. Another super important etiquette is you never ride side by side into a blind corner. Really bad things happen when you do that. So I'm coming around this blind corner, and I will admit I'm going a little fast, and I immediately spot these two people going side by side. Unfortunately, in that moment, the woman that was closest to me panicked, and you could see the fear in her eyes. And as that fear struck, I watched target fixation in its full effect. I moved tighter to the brick wall, and she started following me. I could see her steering into me like she's like, I'm going to take this sucker out. And I'm like, what is she doing? And sure enough, her handlebars clipped my handlebars, and I went flying against the brick wall. I can't imagine it was enjoyable to hit a person that weighs over 200 pounds, so it wasn't a fun experience for her either. It mangled our bikes. I ended up in the emergency room. It was a wonderful, wonderful day, all from this beautiful thing called target fixation. So if you learn nothing else today, that is, never ride side by side into a blind corner, okay? It's a bad idea. Now, this happens in so many areas of our life. One of the reasons why we struggle with different habits, hurts, and hang-ups in our life, and that we can't seem to find healing or we can't seem to be able to move on from that, is because of this phenomenon of target fixation. We will try to focus on a certain area and hope that we can fix it, but what ends up happening is we continue to cycle in that pain, in that hurt, in that addiction over and over and over again. So my question for you this morning is this: what is your target fixation? What is the thing that you keep focusing on and then inadvertently are moving towards in a pattern that's going to end in pain and hurt and a crash in your life? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just some pain from the past. Maybe it's trouble in your marriage. Whatever that is, today what I want to do is give you some practical ways to get your focus off of those things and on to Christ so that he can bring healing in all the areas inside of our life. To do that, we're going to focus on a story from Matthew chapter 14. So if you want to open your Bibles, the big idea for today is this: focus determines our direction. Focus determines our direction. Matthew 14. Now, to set this up, Jesus has had a very interesting day. Earlier in this chapter, it was discovered that his good friend, John the Baptist, had been martyred, beheaded, in fact. Very difficult thing to learn about a friend. And then he had also spent that day ministering to people, preaching, teaching, and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had happened in the midst of teaching all of those people. And that's where this story picks up, starting in verse 22. says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. What I love about this is after a long day of ministry, Jesus models the need in his own life for focus. He practiced focus. He showed us what it looked like. We learn in Philippians 2 that Jesus kind of gave up the God powers, and he came and lived fully human. So the things that we see him doing in order to have the power and strength to do ministry, to live this life that he lived on this earth, to model to us, we should pay attention to and begin to model in our own life. The reason we talk to you about the importance of this Advent devotional is because we really do believe that if you will dig into this and you will make it a habit and you'll try some of these different disciplines, that it will help you be more focused. It will help you get to those spots in your life that are still controlled by the world or by the devil and allow you to have the freedom that Christ so desperately wants you to have in your life. And Jesus practiced that focus and understood our deep need for silence and solitude. Now, it's hard in this world today to find these opportunities, especially if you have a bunch of kids. I have four kids. In the last 20-some years of having four kids, I can tell you that one thing that does not exist in the Fott household is silence. You won't find it anywhere, except for super early in the morning. So if I want to have silence, if I want to have a time of pulling away from all the worries and troubles of this world, then I have to do it early. I have to intentionally take that time in order to get away, to have everything else in the house be quiet, and spend it with the Lord. But I found that when I do that, when I prioritize that, things become more centered in my life. I stop living out of fear, and I start living of a place of freedom and hope because my focus is now on the Lord. In Philippians 4, 8 through 9, it says this, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Focus on these things. These are where we want our attention to be and not on the habits, hurts, and troubles. See, we will find healing here. We will find ourselves back in the cycle of sin or pain if we focus on those troubles. It goes on in that same verse and it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we practice these things so that we can be at peace. If you're wondering where your peace is, my guess is it's connected to how little or how much you give yourself over to spiritual disciplines in your life. And I know it feels probably like we're harping on these disciplines a lot, but we really do see them as the power behind what Jesus was able to do and how important they are to us living out this Jesus life in us. The story continues, I think. It's supposed to. If I rattle it, well, there it goes. Now it's back on. Boom. Verse 24 says, but the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. I want you to, if you got that, your Bible, I want you to highlight that. How often have you felt that in your life? That the wind was against you? Maybe you're starting to get some financial security in your life, and then all of a sudden something goes wrong with the car. And when you take it into the mechanic, you're like, oh, let it be under $200, let it be under $200. And the mechanic comes back and says, it's going to be about $2,500 to fix this, but we can definitely fix it. And you're like, you've got to be kidding me. Not again. Or maybe you just start to feel like things are starting to move in the right direction with your spouse, but then another thing comes up and there's more tension again in your relationship. Or maybe it's your job or a million other things where it just feels like the wind was against you. And no matter what you did, this habit, this hurt, this hang up just keeps coming back and beating you down over and over and over again. So in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, which begs the question, did they really, really know who he was at that time? And I think the answer is no, they really didn't fully grasp it. They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. See, when the wind comes against us and our focus isn't on the Lord, our usual response is fear or doubt or pain or shame. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart. Take heart because it is I. Do not be afraid." He's saying, if your focus is here, you no longer have to live in fear. There's no longer any condemnation in Christ Jesus. If he's the focus of our life, if he's where our attention and purpose is aimed, then we no longer have to live a fearful life. We can feel free finally and be free finally. The object of our focus matters. Where our attention is matters. It determines our destiny. If our attention is on our hurts, habits, hang-ups, our focus is there, then we will continue in those painful things. But if our focus is on Jesus, look what it says here in Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. If our focus is on the things of above, we will experience freedom in the innermost parts of who we are. As our hearts become in tune with Christ, as we allow these disciplines to lead us into a deeper walk with him, he starts to dig at all of the little areas in our life that are still painful, that we're still struggling in. And he allows more and more light to break in and more freedom to take over. That's his desire for us, is that we would be free. Remember, I said this a few weeks ago. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So yes, he's going to constantly be digging at those areas because he wants you to be free. He wants your eyes to be on him. Story continues. Verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you,'" Peter's starting to believe. Peter's starting to have faith. He says, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." What a bold, bold move of faith. So Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Man, do I wish the story ended there. But I wish that's where the story ended for all of us. Right? We first come to Christ, we're like, "Yes! I need this. I need this forgiveness. I need this healing. I'm excited about it. I believe. I have faith. I'm ready to jump through whatever hoops you want, Lord." But then life sets back in. And Jesus promised, he said, "In this world, there will be troubles. In this world, the wind is sometimes going to smack you in the face. It's going to hit you, and it's going to hit you hard." And it's in those moments where your faith needs to be deeply rooted. And how do you get your faith deeply rooted? It's through disciplines. You know, I've coached high school football. I played high school football. I'm sorry if you don't like football illustrations. I'm a football guy, so you're going to get football illustrations. It doesn't matter, in season or out, you're going to get football illustrations. But in football, listen, there are moments on the field where things just don't go right. And it's in those moments that you have to dig down to your training. You have to dig down to all those workouts, all of the stupid drills that you had to do to try to learn to have the right form. It's in those moments you go back to all of the discipline and you dig deep, and that's how you get through those moments. The same thing is true in really any aspect of life. It's only going to be through discipline that we're going to find our way through. And so in this moment, Peter is, he's doing what you want him to do, but this is what happens. Verse 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind," he took his eyes off Jesus, "and he saw the wind again. And he saw the pain, and he saw the mortgage that was due, and he saw the problems he was having with his spouse, and he saw the issues with his kids, and he saw the addiction that he struggled with that he kind of wants to get back into again. And he saw all of the hurts from when he was a child, and the pain that he had with his father or his mother, whatever it might have been. And in those moments, the wind smacked him in the face, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and this is what happens. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. He was afraid. Because when our eyes aren't on Jesus and the wind hits, that's where we go, is we go to fear. And fear gets us fixated on the bad stuff in our life. And he begins to sink. He begins to sink in this despair, in this pain, in this hurt. But he does something super smart. Something we all have the ability to do. This is what he does. He cries out and says, "Lord, save me." See, we're going to get smacked by the wind, and we're going to take our eyes off the prize. We're going to take our eyes off Christ sometimes. But when we do, we have this beautiful thing that we can do, and that is we can cry out to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me. Lord, I've made a mess today. I've continued to let this sin run rampant in my life. So, Lord, save me, rescue me." So immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Really what he's saying is, why did you take your eyes off me? Keep them here. Focus. Feels like a little bit of that focus, Daniel, son, focus, right? Those of you that have never seen Karate Kid, I've just dated myself really bad. "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you let the troubles of this worry be the thing that controls you?" Focus determines our direction. I love this verse. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He started the process, and he will perfect the process." So keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on him, because he knows how to get you there. He started this process in you, and the Bible says he will be faithful to complete this good work that he began in you. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He did that because he knew that you could be free. He believed in you. "He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God to prepare a place for you and I." And he wants you to be free. And nobody knows better than the author and perfecter of your faith in Jesus. So if our eyes are fixed on him, that is where our hope needs to be firmly set. And then I love this verse. One of my favorites is this: "Keep your eyes on the Lord, and you will shine like the sun and never blush with shame." When our eyes are on Jesus, we will shine. We will stay in the light. We won't have to worry about darkness continuing to overtake us. We'll start to see darkness lose more and more ground in our life, and we won't have to blush with shame when our eyes are fixed on him. So, how do we get there? Guys, this. I know this is probably getting a little annoying to hear, but I'm telling you, it's disciplines of the faith. We've put together some opportunities for you to learn some incredible truths about yourself and to begin to create habits that help you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so we encourage you, there's a thought inventory in here that we encourage you to do, to look at what thoughts are overtaking my life, or what stories am I telling myself that just aren't true? And so these disciplines, this journal we've set up, is meant to help you take a deeper look and let Jesus have all the little corners of your life. I want to encourage you to hook into the hours of prayer. Pastor Paul has released ones every week for you to do. I have never done hours of prayer before. It's something new that I've been doing the last several weeks of this thing, and it has been an incredible new way for me to connect with the Lord. It's been powerful. Sometimes new disciplines just create a deepening love for God. It's like, it's the same thing when we talk about, like, if you want to create excitement in your marriage, don't keep doing the same stuff every time you go on date night. Like, spice it up, right? Similar thing. This is just giving me a new angle on my relationship with Jesus. So I encourage you to check into the hours of prayer. There's also the school of unlearning. And then obviously, there's great ways to give. To give to the Hope Fund that we were just talking about a little bit ago. But what I want to do today, as we begin to close, is I want to give you an opportunity to practice maybe one of the most important disciplines, and that's the discipline of silence. Now, I'd love to give you silence and solitude, but if you look around, it's a little too many people to do the pull off the solitude thing. But I can give you a moment of really painful silence. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I imagine it's going to be a little awkward and a little difficult for us. I remember the first time I was ever taken on a silence and solitude retreat. I was in college, and I was released to the Garden of the Gods, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And I was told, you're going to be here for the next 8 hours. You're not to talk. You're not to talk to anybody else. You're just to spend the time connecting with the Lord. I spent over half the day just trying to get out of my own way. Just trying to get rid of the thoughts that were not productive. Things like, oh yeah, when I get home, I gotta make sure I pay that bill, or I gotta make sure I do that homework assignment. Instead of being able to focus on the Lord, my mind raced to the millions of things I needed to do or the millions of things that I thought were more important in the moment. I'll give you a little trick. If you do decide, and I hope you do, to make silence a regular part of your life, bring a little notepad. And when one of those thoughts come up, rather than have it spinning around and you worried about whether you're going to forget it, just write it down really quick and then move on from it. It'll allow you to free your heart and mind to connect with the Lord. But listen, it's going to take time to create a place and a space where you silence yourself enough to really hear from God. We live in a world that's full of hustle and bustle, and it's loud, and it's meant to distract. It's meant to keep us from hearing the Lord. And so to find that space, it's going to take a little bit of time and a little bit of discipline. So here's what we're going to do. The last 3 minutes or so of this service this morning, we're going to have mostly silence in here. And there's going to be some words that are going to pop up on the screen, prayers, scriptures, meant to help you get your mind focused on the Lord and to quiet yourself so that you can connect with Him. So I'm going to ask you to sit back, relax. Yes, this might end up being a little bit painful, but sometimes pain is necessary. And when this whole thing is over and the words on the screen end, and it's obvious that it's over and the house lights come up, you'll just be dismissed. You just get up and you'll go, and that's fine. No one else is coming back out. I'm going to close us in prayer right now, and then I'm going to challenge you to sit there and connect with the Lord through silence. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your presence now and we begin to practice this discipline of silence, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us here. Lord, would you clear our minds and our hearts for the next 3 to 5 minutes to just hear from you, to allow you to speak to our hearts, for you to show us how desperately you desire to meet with us in these type of moments on a daily basis. May we connect with you at a deep and personal level that makes us desire more and more of that. In Jesus' name, amen.